Today's reading comes Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and it's page 1233 in your Bibles. So that's Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which Jesus gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of his prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for reading that so well for us. Great. Do take up the sheet that you were given as you came in, which has got some blanks that you can fill in if you want to. And if you want a pen, Brent has got them. So do wave a hand if you need a pen. Lovely. One there, one there. Oh, and a few around there. Lovely. Over here. Great, and let's pray, let's ask God to help us as we come to his word. Father, we praise you for the wonderful book of Revelation. And we pray, please, that you would help us as we look at this description of you, that you would open our eyes more to your greatness and your glory, and that we would be ready to bow before you in worship at who you are. Amen. I wonder if you know the relief of hearing that someone is on their way, that someone's coming. You might have had this in the past, maybe if you've been stuck by the roadside, your car has broken down and you phone for someone to come and help you, and you hear them say, I'm coming. You go, okay, the relief, someone's on their way, they're going to come and help. Or maybe a medical emergency that you've had to call the ambulance and you hear them say, someone is on their way. Oh, phew, they're coming. Or maybe it's just that you're very hungry and you've ordered takeaway and they say, yeah, we're on our way. Maybe, you know, different people can relate to different things there. But the relief of hearing that someone's coming. Well, as we get into Revelation, we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 8 today. Thank you, Sandra, for reading all of verses 1 to 8. Last week, we looked at verses 1 to 4. And again, can I encourage you to look back over to listen to the previous sermon, get onto the website and have a listen to that. But we're going to look at verses 4 to 8. And in verses 4 to 8, the first thing that John does is he says, lift your eyes to God. We've got to remember, haven't we, who this is written to. This is written to first century suffering Christians. At that time, the Christians were suffering persecution from two sets of people. From the Jews, who were persecuting the Christians, and from Rome. We think this was written about in the 60s AD, so this is not flower power, that kind of thing. This is Nero power at the time. And Emperor Nero persecuted Christians, did horrible things to them, set them on fire, crucified them, threw them to wild beasts. And this letter, this book of Revelation, is written to Christians at that time. to Christians who are about to suffer. And the first thing John does is he says, lift your eyes to God. And this is a lesson for us as well, isn't it? That when we're going through trials, when we're going through difficulties, even when we're not, the most important thing, the most helpful thing that we can do is lift our eyes to God and remember who he is and have a better vision, a better understanding of who God is. And when John does that, what we'll see as we go through the description of the Trinity, Father, Spirit, and Son, is we see that God is saying, I'm coming. I'm coming. Let's see that as we go through, as you follow through on the sheet. First thing is the Father. And the Father is coming to dwell. Coming to dwell. We start with the description of God the Father. As we say, you've got the description of the Trinity, and for God the Father, there is three descriptions. You remember from last time, numbers have significance. Well, there are three descriptions of the Father. Have a look, verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. That is the description of God the Father. Now, what's that saying? What does that mean to say God is the one who is and who was and who is to come? Clearly, that's talking about time, isn't it? It's saying of God, he is the one who is. That's taking the name that God gave himself in the book of Exodus when Moses, hundreds of years before, Moses was sent by God to the people in Egypt, to the Israelites in Egypt. Moses said to God, who shall I say is sending me? What's the name? What's your name? And God says to him, I am. And John is picking up on that and expanding it. He's saying, God is the I am. He is the one who is. And God always is. He's the one who was. Always was. You can't go back in time to a point where God was not. He has always been. Before the invention of ketchup on TV, before the wars, before, you go back and back, before the creation of the world, God was there. He has always been. But the next one is curious, isn't it? You see, if all John was doing was telling you about time, what would you expect? Just think, what would you expect John to say? You would expect that he would say, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who. What are you expecting next? Will be. Exactly. If it was just about time, you would go is, was, and will be. But that's not what it says. Curious, isn't it? It says grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. And that literally is a verb of coming. This is what God is like. The future is him coming to us. So Peter Lighthart, in his book, I'm behind on my slides. Peter Lighthart, in his commentary on Revelation, says this. The God of the future here is not pictured as a God who is waiting immovably at the end, but a God who comes. The future God rushing constantly towards us. God is coming. And this is a big theme of the book of Revelation, that God is coming. So as you go through the book, in Revelation chapter 4, you get a wonderful description of heaven. And in the center of heaven, there is a throne. And as you read through, I hope you have done over this last week, if you haven't yet, do so this week. Have a read through the whole of Revelation if you can. And if you did it last week, do it again. Because it's wonderful to read and to keep reading, and we need to keep getting familiar with it. As you go through, notice in chapter 4, the throne room of God. And at the center is that throne. And everything, as it's described, is described in relation to the throne. The throne is the center of everything. So in chapter 4, God's throne is in heaven. At the end of Revelation, though, chapters 21 and 22, when you get there, Where is the throne of God? The throne of God is now no longer in heaven. It is on earth. You see, when God is saying, I'm coming, he's not saying I'm coming like the ambulance driver, that he's going to come, fix everything and then leave. No, amazingly, the book of Revelation teaches us God is saying, I'm coming, I'm moving throne. I'm moving throne from heaven to earth, and I'm going to dwell on earth. And so I put on the sheet there. We've wrongly got the idea that God is static in heaven, and we will go there for eternity. But God is coming to earth to dwell. And that is wonderful. The future. If you're a Christian, your future is not an eternity in heaven. It is an eternity on earth. Ah, yes, you might go to heaven when you die, if you die before Jesus comes back. But the future is ultimately eternity on this earth. Now, I think that's wonderful for lots of reasons. When I talk to people about, you know, where we go when we die, talking to Christians, sometimes Christians sound like they're saying, well, yeah, I know we're going to heaven and I should be excited about that. But I'm not really, is the impression I get. Well, it doesn't sound that great, to be honest, eternity in heaven. Now, why do we think that? I think we think that because we think, actually, I quite like things on earth. I quite like the kind of physical things that you can do here, like eat cake or have curries or play football or cricket or have a hug with someone or, you know, a whole load of things. We go, actually, that's physical and I like that. And as far as I'm aware, heaven is non-bodily. It's kind of non-physical and eternity of that, maybe in a choir, doesn't sound that great. Well, we may have misunderstood heaven as well, but actually the future is an eternity on earth with God dwelling among us. And if we like, and our temptation is to think, because we think the direction, our trajectory is earth to heaven, and that's where we're going to be forever, that God doesn't really like physical things, physical world, physical creation, that kind of thing. Because what he really wants for us is to be non-bodily up in heaven, playing a harp in a choir, something like that. By the way, choirs are good things, sorry. Thank you, music group. But we tend to think, you know, that's a bit dull. And that's the trajectory. Actually, the trajectory is God coming to earth. And we will be on a renewed earth where there will be physical things and cricket will be wonderful. And you'll love it as much as I do. And cake will be great. You know, all those things, it will be great. But that's not what makes eternity great. That's not the thing that really makes it wonderful. I mean, that's brilliant in and of itself to think we've got an eternity on a renewed earth. But the big thing is that God will dwell among us in a way he doesn't now. Now, we do know, don't we, God lives with us, is in us. It's not that God is distant from us. But yet, the Bible does teach there is a kind of distance that we have now in that there will be a time where God will dwell among us in a way he doesn't now, that we will see him, that we will have a closeness that we don't have now. And that's what will make eternity gloriously wonderful. See, God is saying, I'm coming. He is the one who is and who was and is to come. Okay, that's the Father. Sorry, I've got to catch up on these again. There we go. Now we'll go for the Spirit. So interestingly, in Revelation, John goes from the Father to the Spirit. So he says, verse 4, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Now that might throw you, mightn't it, if you weren't here last week. But if you were here last week, you're going, that doesn't throw me at all. Because if you just read that, you might think, seven spirits? I thought there was only one spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have we got now seven spirits? What do we worship here? Well, we know that seven is a symbolic number, don't we? It's the number of completeness. And so the seven spirits is not saying there are actually seven spirits, it's the one spirit, but it's the totality of. And the key thing is where the spirit is. He is the spirit before the throne, which means he's ready to be sent. Before the throne means he's ready to be sent. He's like a messenger, ready to go. And we see a little bit later on that he is the one that he is sent into all the world. So the Spirit, being before the throne of God, is ready to go out into the world. And the commentators rightly, I think, say that there is a reference here back to the book of Zechariah. Now, like I said last week, there are references in Revelation, but they're not necessarily quotes. And therefore, it can be slightly hard to pin down exactly where John is going with a reference. But it does look like there's a reference here to Zechariah chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to get you to look it up on this one. We might look up another one later. But in Zechariah, you have a vision. God gives Zechariah a vision. It is a vision of a lamp with seven lights on it. And God explains this vision to Zechariah. And he says, let me explain this. So the fact that there's the number seven there, and you've got the spirit is going to be mentioned, makes you think, okay, that's where John is going here. So when he talks about the seven spirits before the throne, there's a reference here to Zechariah 4. And I've put the quote from Zechariah where God explains what that vision to Zechariah was about. He says, this is the meaning of the vision. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You see, back in Zechariah's day, God's people were downtrodden and they were returning to the land and they were needing to rebuild the temple, but things hadn't gone well and things were going very slowly for them and it wasn't looking good. And God was saying to them, look, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, you guys in Zechariah's day, you're not going to be able to achieve what you need to achieve by might or power. Don't look for armies and resources like that. Look to my spirit. You need an outpouring of my spirit. You need me to strengthen you. Now, John seems to be referring back to that. Now, okay, where are God's people? Where John is writing, they're downtrodden, they're oppressed, they're suffering persecution. And God, through this, is saying, look, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Again, yet again, my people, you need to learn. You're not going to overthrow those oppressing you by raising an army. You're not going to defeat them in battle. You've got to rely on my spirit. And we too need to learn this, to rely on God's Spirit. You see, God is with us by His Spirit. His Spirit has been sent out from the throne to strengthen you and me. There are many here who are going through struggles. Maybe many here going through struggles that maybe no one else knows about. How are you going to deal with those? How are you going to deal with the sufferings, the trials? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Which means God's way of strengthening us is not necessarily that he's going to take you out of the difficulties, but that he might strengthen you to go through them. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. God's spirit is sent from his throne to us. He comes to strengthen. And maybe there are things today where you need to say, God, I need your help. I need your strength. That's the Spirit. The Father is the one who comes, is coming to dwell. The Spirit comes to strengthen. And lastly, the Son will come to reign. Now, would you turn over the page on the back there? The description of the Son is longer than the descriptions of the Father and the Spirit. The Father had three descriptions. The Spirit, described as the seven spirits. The Son now has two threes. So he's described with two threes. One three, I'll show you where they are. One three describing who the Son is, and another three describing how he relates to us. And I've put them on the sheet there. So if you look on the sheet, you've got three down the left-hand side and three down the right-hand side. Okay, so let me just take you through the three down the left-hand side to begin with. And there's a progression in each that I want you to see. Okay, so you need the sheet there, you need the passage next to it. So, verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is, firstly, the faithful witness. What does that mean? Well, a witness, the Greek word for witness is the word that we get the word martyr from. And martyr is someone who, for their faith, dies. Well, that word had come to start to mean that at the time of the people that Revelation is written to. It's starting to mean those who, for testifying to who Jesus is, are suffering and dying. They're being thrown to the lions, that sort of thing. Well, that's what they're doing. They're martyrs. They're witnesses. Jesus is the faithful witness. How is he the faithful witness? Because he died on the cross. So the faithful witness, that's referring to Jesus' death. Next, as you go down, he is described as the firstborn from the dead. So you see the progression. He's died. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now that puts him in the place of supremacy, but also says there will be many more to come. Many more who will rise from the dead. And lastly, down that left-hand column, the last of the first three, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That means he is in the place of ultimate supremacy. He is ruler even over Nero, over any power, any king, over our queen, over our government, over any king, ruler in the world. Jesus is ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, do you see that progression? Yes. Jesus, the faithful witness, he died, firstborn from the dead, rose to life, is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's where he is. That's who Jesus is. So he is king. The ultimate king. The second three on the right-hand side of the page there, it describes how Jesus relates to us. And is there in the second half of verse 5. To him who loves us. Notice the tense there. To him who loves us. Present tense. Jesus loves us now. If you're back then and your family are being taken off to be thrown to wild animals, or you are in danger of having to be crucified for being a Christian, you need to know Jesus loves you right now. To him who loves us. And second thing, freed us from our sins by his blood. He set you free. Now, you may be about to head off to imprisonment. You may be about to be chained and taken away, but Jesus has set you free. He set you free by his blood from the thing that is the greatest bondage that there is, which we heard about earlier, which is our sin. Jesus paid the price to set you free. Now, if you're not a Christian today, you're not free. The Bible says, you may feel like you're free, but the Bible says none of us are free. We're all in bondage to sin, to doing wrong things, to rebelling against God. And we need someone to come and set us free. And Jesus says, I've done that. I can set you free. You need to come to me. You need my blood to set you free, but I can do it for you. He loves us. He's freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. That's verse 6. Made us a kingdom and priests. Now that is Exodus language again. When God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt, he took them to Mount Sinai, and just before the Ten Commandments, he says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. And do you notice on the right-hand side there, loves us, freed us, made us a kingdom and priests. That's Exodus kind of language. That's what God did for his people in the Old Testament. He loves them. He set them free by the blood of a lamb. And he said, I'm going to make you a kingdom and priests. And now John is saying, Christian, that's true of you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. He has set you free. And he has made you to be a kingdom. Okay, so that progression, those two threes, do you see where you end up on both? I've put it on the sheet for you. You end up with Jesus as the king, the ultimate ruler, and his kingdom, his people. But at this stage, as John writes this, the kingdom is not looking very impressive because they're being oppressed. They're being sent off to the lions. What's going to happen? Verse 7, key verse. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Notice, he is coming with the clouds. He's coming. But what will he do when he comes? The king is coming to his kingdom, to his people, but they are oppressed at the moment. They're suffering, and still around the world, God's people are suffering. What's he going to do when he comes? Well, for that, you need to look back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and the reason you need to go back to Daniel 7 is because that's what's kind of quoted at the beginning of verse 7. Verse 7 says, look, he is coming with the clouds. That is a reference back to Daniel 7. So would you turn back to Daniel chapter 7? It is page 892. Page 892. You see, when John writes this, in fact, when any New Testament writer quotes from the Old Testament, they are expecting that you know the context, you know what's going on. And Daniel, you do need to know for this one. So John says, look, he is coming with the clouds. That takes you back in your mind to Daniel 7. Now, Daniel 7, Daniel has a vision. Okay, and in Daniel's vision, there are beasts. Oh, now if you've already read through the whole of Revelation, have you spotted there are beasts coming up? Okay, just log that. We've got beasts in Daniel's vision, and there are beasts in Revelation. Now, in Daniel, when Daniel has the vision, he sees four beasts, and they are terrifying beasts, frightening beasts. And we're told in Daniel 7 that these beasts represent kingdoms, empires, and they are frightening. And then in Daniel's vision, he sees a courtroom being set up and a judge in place. And that is the Ancient of Days. And then one comes to the Ancient of Days. And that is one like a son of man. In verse 13, you see the quote. So have a look. Verse 13, page 892. At this stage, the beasts have been destroyed. And it says, verse 13, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. There you go, there's the quote that John uses. Coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That is the Son of Man. That is the one who comes with the clouds. Now, all of that is packed into when John says, look, he is coming with the clouds. What's he going to do when he comes? He will reign. That's what Jesus will do. He will destroy the beasts, the kingdoms. We'll come back to that later on. That's very important later in Revelation. He will deal with the beasts, and then he will reign. And he will reign forever. But more than that, cast your eyes over to verse 27 of Daniel 7, page 893. Verse 27. It says there, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. Okay, interesting there. To the people of the Most High. That's not what you're expecting there. You're expecting all that power, sovereign glory, and authority to be given to Jesus, the Son of Man. But actually it says there, that will be given to his people. So Daniel 7 verse 27 is saying his people will reign as well. See, there are two things going on there. When the Son of Man comes with the clouds, he will reign and his people will reign. Again, go back first century Christians, suffering. They don't look like a kingdom. Although to be fair, we don't look much like a kingdom either. And John is saying, look, Jesus is coming with the clouds. He's going to reign. And you're going to reign. You will be a kingdom. You're going to reign. Oh, you may be suffering now. You may be hated now. You may be about to be burnt alive now. But you're going to reign, because when Jesus comes, he will come with the clouds. And brothers and sisters, that's true of us too. We will reign. Some have said that the storyline of the book of Revelation is this: Jesus wins. It's not really the storyline of the book of Revelation. Because the reality is, chapter 1, Jesus has already won. He's already the ruler of the kings of the earth. You can't get much more of a winner than that. He wins. He's won already. The storyline of the book of Revelation is this: we will win. We will reign with him on earth. That's the storyline of the book of Revelation. And so, hold on. Keep going. If you're struggling now, keep going. God is coming. In your struggles, in your difficulties, look to God. He's coming. He's coming to this earth to dwell. He comes now to strengthen you by his Spirit. And he will come to reign. He will deal with the beasts. And he will reign. And we will reign with him. The question is, are you in his kingdom? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, it's not about what you've done, it's about trusting in him. And if you're not a Christian yet, you can become part of Jesus' kingdom too, by trusting in him, by bowing before him as your king. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to sing our final song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are coming. That you are coming to dwell, that your Spirit is with us, sent to strengthen us, and that Jesus will come and he will reign and we will reign with him. Father, please would you strengthen our trust in what you will do in the future, where this world is heading, that we would live for you day by day now, trusting that you are coming. Amen.